Hello, my wonderful friends. Welcome to Faith FM Drive Time. Welcome to Big Q&A. This is the show where we respond to difficult questions concerning God and faith, contemporary religion, and the Bible. This is the show where we look at world religious trends in the light of Bible prophecy. I'm Pastor Gary. I'm your host and program producer, and it is fantastic to be with you once again on another Wednesday afternoon. Now, of course, digging into the Word of God is such a rewarding experience. There's nothing more satisfying than being able to share the Word of God with your friends. And indeed, that is exactly what we believe our listeners are. You are our friends. Now, of course, this week we're digging into a subject that virtually everyone has an opinion on. We're talking money. Yeah, that's the really big subject. This week, we've taken as our theme, money, the church, in a very human world. And today, we want to ask a really important question. In our Bible study, does the Bible have anything to say about the wealth of churches? You know, so many times I hear people sharing, they'll pontificate, they will say that churches are so wealthy. It's far better for churches to share, to sell up some of those assets and give to the poor. Does the Bible have anything to say about this vital issue to the world in which we're living today? Now, today, of course, my co-host is Julian Archer, and Julian cares for Christian stewardship for the Seventh-day Adventist Church right here in the South Pacific. And Julian's functioned as a businessman for many years before he moved into ministry. It is so good to have Julian with us. Welcome to you, Julian.
Thank you very much, Gary. Fantastic to be here. I've been really enjoying the drive times this week and looking forward to another great one today.
Oh, yeah. No, look, we are getting some great feedback. The book that we're certainly offering is literally flying out the door. And that's something that, it's so good to be able to see that actually occur. And now, look, Julian, actually, you're a man of many talents. Now, look, I'm conscious that since coming into gospel ministry from the business world, you've also not just spoken on the whole subject of stewardship, finance, Christian management of finance, but you've also written a little book that we've actually given away in the past on our show here. In fact, I believe it's one of the best little books that has been written in recent times. It's short, it's concise, it's actually entitled A History of Tomorrow. And of course, that book is dealing with biblical prophecy. It's got nothing to do with this, the big picture of finance. Now, Julian, can you just tell me, why did you choose to write on biblical prophecy?
Yeah, look, Gary, biblical prophecy for me and my family when we became Christians, it was actually prophecy that piqued our interest and showed us that there must be some sort of supernatural power of some kind somewhere in the universe for the prophecies of the Bible to be written hundreds of years, thousands of years before the events take place.
Yeah.
There had to be a mind that could see the future and then tell the prophets what to write about what was going to happen in the future. Because the prophecy is not about predicting the future. That's like a 50-50 prediction. Mm-hmm. It's foretelling the future. It's God saying, I know this is going to happen because I have already seen it, because I'm not limited by time. I've seen the future already. And so the prophecy was a very, very interesting thing for me and my family. And having seen how it then became interested in that, and then that led us to a saving, loving relationship with Jesus, I wanted something to hand out to my friends, to people I meet while I'm traveling, to leaving a bus stop, you know, whatever it is, to pique people's interest. And I just couldn't find anything suitable. Just about everything I found was written in language that, you know, even me as a Christian, it sort of made me cringe sometimes because I didn't like the words or didn't understand the words. And it was written in sort of a flowery language, a Christianese sort of language. And so I wrote this as best I could. And then I got a lot of my friends who were not Christians to edit it for me, so that they could pull out all the language that might be in there or arguments that were in there that might be, not really solidly sound within their worldview. And so that's what we did, and ended up with this beautiful book on prophecy. And yeah, I actually just found out a couple of days ago that it's out of print again. The fifth edition is now finished. They print them like 30, 50, 100,000 at a time, and they just fly off the shelves sort of thing. And so we need to do another print run very urgently, and I'm just working on a sixth edition at the moment.
Yeah, no, look, that's fantastic to actually hear, because I'm so conscious that what you've actually got in that book, it's short, it's concise, you can read it in certainly not much more than half an hour, an hour. It's easy to read. It's certainly not written at a theological level, and it explains biblical prophecy in such a clear way. I know so many people that have actually come to Christ as a result of the staggering implications of the prophecies that are spoken about in the Word of God. And of course, you pick up from Daniel chapter 2, which is one of the most remarkable prophecies in the entire scriptures, and you share that in a really beautiful way. And look, I'd just like to encourage our listeners. We're not giving that particular book away today, but we certainly gave it away a couple of weeks ago, and we will certainly come back to it in a week or two's time. But that book's actually entitled The History of Tomorrow, and it deals with the whole area of biblical prophecy, and it's really good to have somebody on air that is able to talk biblical finance, but is also able to look at the prophecies that were given to humanity and are revealed in the Word of God. I just want to compliment you for writing that particular book. I think it's a real beauty. I've used it many times myself. It's one of the best giveaway books that I have certainly encountered in my ministry. But look, Julian, we do need to come out to our Religious World Watch segment, because this week we're actually talking money, the church, money in the church in a very human world, and indeed it is a very human world. Significantly, however, there's a related subject that I really can't pass up, and that is a subject that actually concerns every single Australian, and that, of course, is the matter of gambling. Now, this is a really big one in the Australian society. In fact, if I go back to my own upbringing, I came from a family of heavy drinkers and heavy gamblers, and well do I remember my father talking to me and saying, whatever you do, don't become involved in this whole gambling game. I wish that the money that I have lost, I could have it back, and I'd gladly give back all my winnings. And this is what I grew up with repetitiously. But right now, I came across an article a couple of days ago, because it's only been released a couple of days ago, and it was talking about this whole subject of gambling in Australia, and it was entitled "As Gambling Advertising Ban Debate Heats Up, a new report calls for maximum loss limits for pokies and online betting." And this is what the article had to say: Australia has the highest gambling losses of anywhere in the world because governments have taken a lax approach to regulating gambling, according to a new report from the Grattan Institute. It suggests a complete ban on gambling ads and limits on how much people can bet when at the pokies and via online betting platforms. The report, A Better Bet, How Australia Should Prevent Gambling Harm, says Australia has the highest gambling losses in the world because governments have taken a lax approach to regulating gambling and let the gambling industry run wild. And then it provides a little bit of a graph here that shares how much, on average, every adult in Australia loses every year to gambling. Now, it compares us with a number of other countries, and I was really surprised to discover that in New Zealand, for example, the average loss per adult in New Zealand is $584. They will lose that much every year on average. In somewhere like Norway, it goes up to 601. In Italy, it's $678. And this is adjusted for Australian dollars. In the United States, they lose $809 every year in gambling. Now, this is after taking into consideration all the winnings. This is what the average person is actually losing. But Australia, the average adult in Australia, loses, according to the Grattan Institute, $1,635 every single year. Now, I was blown away when I realized that, because I don't lose anything at all. I simply don't gamble. But that means somebody is losing an awful lot of money to this issue of gambling. The report recommends governments aim to reduce pokies in particular in each state over time, and suggests government introduce limits on how much a person can gamble at the pokies and via online betting. About 1.2 million Australians use pokies, with venues concentrated, and this was something that really stood out to me, concentrated in our most disadvantaged communities. It says that most Australian gaming machines are high-intensity poker machines, which have high stakes and a fast rate of play. The expected loss at the highest intensity machines, used at their maximum rate, it says, is about $1,200 an hour for pokies in New South Wales. It says about 93% of Australians' 185,000 pokies are outside of casinos, and that suburban pokies are in some areas more common than ATMs, post boxes, or public toilets. I was amazed when I was reading this little article. Now, look, Julian, as a pastor, you know, I've actually had to work through my ministry with individuals who have really struggled with this issue of gambling. In fact, we've often had to assist families where gambling has become a major problem. So I certainly recognise this as a major issue. But look, most of us in Australia would be happy to accept that gambling is a problem when it becomes an addictive behaviour. But traditionally, however, I'm really conscious that traditionally churches condemned gambling full stop. Now, that was a common position across many churches, not all churches, but certainly across many churches. Now, look. Can I just ask you, do you believe that there's a biblical foundation for this? I mean, the Bible and gambling, does it have anything to say? You know, is there a case perhaps for gambling in moderation?
Yeah, good question, Gary. And hey, those numbers are staggering. That's incredible. I had a look at the ABC news article, might have even been a similar one, a couple of days ago, and they were saying that just on the pokies in Australia, so that's what we used to call the one-armed bandits.
Yep.
It was $12 billion a year lost on the pokies, and it said that about 1.2 million Australians, I think you mentioned this, 1.2 million Australians use the pokies. So you were talking about $1,600, $1,700 a year on average per adult being lost in gambling. Mm. But just on pokies, that works out. 1.2 million Aussies using them, 12 billion being lost. That's on average $10,000 a year per pokie user. Mm. That's what they're losing. And that's just on the pokies. And some of you losing obviously a lot more than that because that's just on average. So it's mind-boggling. And to think that it's being done primarily targeting our most disadvantaged communities, does the Bible have something to say about it? Yeah, absolutely. It's sort of nothing short of criminal, really, what's going on. Mm. And, of course, the Bible teaches us a number of things. Like, you know, in Proverbs it says that wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. So there's that message that diligent, honest labor to earn an income versus gambling and speculative investing is the diligent, honest labor is the way to go. And that's very much a biblical principle. The other thing, of course, a very broad biblical principle is that God owns everything. And so when we are gambling, we're actually gambling with God's money that he's given us. And he's given that to us for a couple of main reasons. One is to care for our needs and our family's needs and to care for the needs of the poor around us, mm-hmm. not to go and use it in gambling and you know, wasting it in some of these behaviors, which you pointed out, they are addictive. And, you know, I really like the way that you gave your testimony that you grew up in a home where gambling was an issue, but we each have a choice where we can change it for the next generation. Mm. And you've made that. And I just encourage listeners out there, you know, maybe you've been raised in an environment where there is an addictive behavior going on, but you have a choice to stop that and move into a freer life without some of those behaviors.
Mm, yeah. No, I well remember Julian certainly growing up, and the influence that my parents had on my future life, because certainly for the vast majority of my life, my father wasn't a Christian, wasn't a believer. He was finally baptized in his mid 80s, and we rejoiced that that did actually occur. Certainly growing up, this was one of the things that he really emphasized to us, and certainly now, having come from years in ministry and having to work with people who have been involved in the whole gambling issue, the only advice I can actually give to individuals is, hey, this is not safe. It is not safe for myself because it can become addictive. But more significantly, it's what I'm actually teaching my own children about a whole practice of gambling, that if in fact I can spend as is outlined in this Grattan Institute article, $1,650, I lose that every single year, and most people are the losers on this with this habit, not the winners. There's two or three that win, but the majority is actually losing money. And certainly I believe that advice that my father gave to me. I mean, certainly in later years, he certainly came to understand, you know, the biblical, even the commandments of God about not coveting other people's wealth. And that was something that I have come, certainly in my adult years, to really appreciate. I've had the privilege of being able to share it with my own children, and I pray. And as I look at this article, I suppose I feel, I just wonder if as churches, we've actually dropped the barrel a little bit. If we've, you know, if we've really dropped the baton, because in never speaking on this particular subject, because I think it's one that is certainly impacting certainly our entire community, and most certainly those who are poor and struggling in our community. And I wish I could tell story after story of people where I've had to deal with this issue in ministry. But really appreciate what. Yeah, sorry.
Yeah, look, I was just going to say too, Gary. You know, is it safe in moderation? It's interesting. You know, as we look back across recent years, decades, there were numerous things that we used to say were safe in moderation. Things like smoking and vaping and alcohol. And what we've actually found is as the science and the research comes out, the message is, no, these things are not safe even in moderation. And it's good to see the spotlight being placed on gambling, because it's not safe in moderation, because the odds are stacked against the user and they become the loser. And so basically what happens, it's the opposite of the Robin Hood mentality, steal from the rich, give to the poor. This is stealing from the poor and giving to the rich. Yeah. And the only outcome for the gambler is usually loss and remorse, and that's exactly what your dad told you as a kid.
Exactly. I really appreciate that input, Julian. Let's come to Chris Rice. This is a really beautiful little song. Light Your World. Very powerful message, because indeed that's what the scriptures call us to do, to go and light our world with the gospel message.
Deceived and born.
So hold
And that, of course, was Chris Rice, and he was singing Go Light Your World. And that, indeed, as Christians, is exactly what we've been called on to do, to go and light our world. What a beautiful thought. What a beautiful song that really is. Now, folks, look, we do have a giveaway book today. The giveaway book is The Giving Equation, Working Out Your Relationship with God and Money. And this is written by Ken Long. It's logical that if I give a certain amount of money, I have less money to live on, right? That's simple mathematics. But it's also an equation that makes many people reluctant to give. The giving equation provides a fresh way of thinking about stewardship, explaining two different mindsets towards your personal finances, the giving economy and the me economy. Far from causing us to lose out, giving has things to offer that lead us to a more abundant life now and for eternity. This book has a unique and logical perspective on giving that helps break down prejudice and promote generosity. It contains case studies from the Bible and examples from real life. It contains Bible studies. These can be used in small groups and discussed with your family. Now, look, folks, this is one a real great great book. The Giving Equation by Ken Long. Ken is a highly experienced business consultant. He's based in Sydney. He holds a doctorate in business administration along with qualifications in law and commerce. This is not your traditional book on finance because so many books are out there that'll tell me how to build up my money, but this is looking at the subject from a totally different perspective. It's saying how can I do those things that's necessary to do in my life, but also honour God. And there's so much in this book. Now, folks, if you'd like The Giving Equation, all you need to do is to text us. Now, our studio text number is 04-888-80811. That number again, 04-888-80811. And all you need to do is put into your text the code SA336. That's five digits in a row, SA336. No gap between the SA and the 336, because this comes through to our robot. Now, robot, this is an El Cheapo robot. He can't recognize it if you leave a gap between the SA and the 336. So SA336, just five digits in a row, and text that to 04-888-80811. Our robot will come back to you, ask you a few questions so that we can get this book to you in the fastest way possible. You will love this particular book. Now, my friends, you are listening to Faith FM Drive Time, Big Q&A with Pastor Gary. And today my co-host is Julian Archer. And Julian cares for Christian stewardship for the Seventh-day Adventist Church in the South Pacific region. He cares for more than 19 countries, just sharing about the gift, the blessing of sharing with others and looking at what generosity means in the Christian context. Now, of course, today we're asking, does the Bible have anything to say about the wealth of churches? Now, Julian, if I can come to you, it's an issue that comes up with monotonous regularity. Someone will point to the amount of land that the churches own, magnificent buildings, vast institutions, and if they're Christian, they might suggest that this is so unlike the poverty of the early Christian church. If they're a non-believer, they may even suggest that the church should sell its assets and give them to the poor. Now, it sounds fairly an arguable case at face value, but Julian, just tell us, how rich are churches really? And, you know, would churches be better placed to simply sell their assets and give them to the poor?
Yeah, it's a big question, isn't it?
It is.
And, it really is a challenge to identify, you know, the wealth of churches. How much is a church worth? And you can Google it, you can chat GPT it, you can try and find it out from wherever you want, but it really comes down to what the source is who's giving it. You know, for example, if you try and work out what is the wealth of the worldwide Catholic Church, you'll see answers as low as $10 billion and as high as $10 trillion. And yeah. that's like a thousandfold difference. So clearly they can't both be true. Having said that, we know that churches do manage a large wealth portfolio, let's call it, in the assets that they might have in real estate with churches, hospitals, schools, humanitarian services and offices, that sort of thing. So they are big operations, and they do have a lot of assets to run those operations. One interesting thing is that if a church, let's say a church has, let's say $10 billion in assets, but if they've got 20 million members around the world, then that's only about $500 per member, which is not a whole lot of money. So even if it were 100, it's about $5,000 per member. So when we look at it in scale, we can see that a lot of good is being done with these assets, and you know, on a per member value, let's put it that way. So that's worth keeping in mind as well. But the comment, well, they should just sell it all and give it all to the poor. If we were to let's say there's 2 billion poor in the world, and again, it's another number that's really hard to put your hand on. Some people say there's about 700 million in the extremely poor. But let's say about 2 billion poor people in the world. And let's say there's $10 trillion worth of assets owned by churches, or whether that be Christian or Islam or Buddhism or whatever. But if you were to sell all of that for $10 trillion and give it to 2 billion poor people, they get about $5,000 each. Mm-hmm. And how do you then, how does that get managed? Where does it all go? How long does the $5,000 last, and then what? Who's offering the care that the religions now offer to them after that period? So there needs to be a balance between charitable giving of money and the provision of services and advocacy and hospitals and schools, etc., provided to people. So I don't think it's an either-or. I think it's a both-and. Mm-hmm. And to provide those services and schools and hospitals and education, it requires assets. It requires buildings, and so that's how I would approach the beginning of this discussion.
Mm-hmm. There's actually a lot of people who would actually, I suppose, very quickly overlook that churches across the board have actually been involved and continue to be involved in a huge amount of humanitarian work within our world.
Yeah, absolutely, and that's been the case, well, for centuries. In fact, you can look right back through, and I should add here, Gary, as well, that within Islam. As another example of another religion, this is not something just within Christianity, but caring for the poor and people in need and providing education and that sort of thing is a religious trait at the heart of many different types of religion. Having said that, Christianity is quite likely founded the first institutional hospitals, you know, for the general public, not just places where soldiers get healed or the elite, the rich get healed.
Yeah.
But just saying, hey, no, this is for all people. That's based on our Christian principle, you know, that Jesus said, whatever you do for the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you do it for me. And so as Christians, we serve, we help, we heal, and show compassion as if we were doing it for Christ himself.
And these are assets that you can't just, once you sell a hospital, well, it's sold and immediately all the ministry that's actually occurring at that hospital suddenly ceases. I remember on one particular occasion in my ministry, a person was talking to me about this very issue, and they actually, I shared with them as an example. I said, look, just consider the excellent work that the Salvation Army, that the Salvos do, through all their shops and through all their community work. I mean, I think the entire community recognizes the wonderful work that the Salvation Army do. And they then immediately came back at me and said, the Salvation Army is not a church. And I was actually, took three steps back at that, because these people didn't actually realise that the Salvation Army is first and foremost a Christian denomination, and it comes out of their Christian beliefs that you've got the community help.
Yeah, that's true, and I guess there's probably a number of different institutions and denominations operating in society where people don't understand the core principles and values that drive the good work that's being done.
Yeah.
It's interesting. I was just thinking of the story. Remember Zacchaeus, the tax collector in Jesus' day?
Yep.
He was quite a rich tax collector, and Jesus came to his place for lunch, and they had some chats, and obviously the outcome of it was that Zacchaeus's heart was really touched, and he said, "Lord, I want to be a follower of you," and Jesus says, "Today salvation has come to this house." And what was the outcome of that? Well, Zacchaeus said, "Lord, my heart's been changed, and because of that, I'm going to sell half of my stuff and give it to the poor. And if there's anyone that I've ripped off in any way at any time, I want to give it back to them, and not only what I've taken, but even more." And that's the impact of Christ in the heart. It makes you compassionate. It makes you honest. It makes you want to give. Now, I'm not saying that all people who call themselves Christians are compassionate and honest and giving, but true Christianity in the heart, true following of Jesus Christ, brings about those positive changes in the individual and through them into society.
Yeah, and certainly, I mean, Galatians chapter 5, I think it is, deals with the fruit of the Spirit. When a person comes to Christ, they are empowered by the Holy Spirit. You find the fruit of the Spirit start to evidence themselves, the fruit of the Spirit being love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. You get a different way of thinking in your world and directed, and certainly towards others. I mean, even when you think of Christ and the Sermon on the Mount, if a Roman soldier says unto you, come and carry my load a mile, we'll go and carry it 2 miles instead. And you just sort of look at this, and you're sort of saying, hey, really, what Christ is talking about here is a totally different way of thinking.
Yeah, that's right. And the Bible is full of just little statements. I mean, this is from Psalms 82. "Defend the weak and the fatherless. Uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed."
Yeah.
Matthew 25, Jesus says, "I was sick and you looked after me." Well, there's your hospitals right there for one. James 1:27, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress." Mm. And Jesus walked this planet healing people, feeding the hungry, showing compassion to the marginalized, setting the model for Christian service, revealing what the heart of God is like. And that's what churches are called to do. And yes, sometimes that is done through hospitals and schools and humanitarian services that require assets.
Yeah. No, look, I really appreciate what you're actually saying there, because, over a period of time, many churches have been around, certainly for, moving into third, fourth, fifth, generations. And, as a result, there has been this desire to work with community, to improve community. And as a result, assets have actually, grown up and, continue to this day, to bless the community communities where they live. I think of, you know, down here, certainly, I mean, we're a fairly small church here in South Australia, and yet even down here where we're running three schools and ministering to about 1,500 to 2,000 students every single day. That's part of the call. You know, I mean, Christ gave a great commission. I want you to go preach, teach, baptize. It was preaching, but it was also teaching. People are being called upon to live a better life. Just recently, I had the very real privilege of going up to Papua New Guinea and to actually see the teaching that was occurring in that environment was truly impressive, because certainly the teaching was certainly spiritual teaching, but certainly for at least half the time the locals were certainly teaching how they could become better, skills that would enable them to better live in the society which they have. Very practical day-to-day living skills. And to me, even the, you know, the missionaries of the Christian church that are so often criticized by those who perhaps aren't all that informed, I think of people like, you know, David Livingston, who originally went into Africa. He went in as a Christian missionary. Many times he's actually recognized as a Christian doctor, and of course that was his method of ministry. But as a result, to this day, ministries have actually grown up. But there is another side of this this coin. I want to come to this just after our break, because there's another side that I'd just like to sort of get your feedback on. But look, let's come to some music. This is Andre Crouch, and this song is It's Not Just a Story, But Reality. Please enjoy.
I heard the story of Jesus sounded like music in my ear. Beautiful story of Jesus dispelled my doubts and all my fears. How marvelous is his love brought to me from above. Oh, it's not just a story, but reality. This world is longing to know. Wonderful story of Jesus, I'll take it wherever I go. Tell of his love for this world, to save every man, woman, boy, and girl. But oh, it's not just a story. Oh, it's not just a story. Oh, that plain and simple story became real to me.
And of course, this was Andre Crouch, and he was singing, "It's Not Just a Story." And indeed, it's not just a story. This is reality. This is a new way of living. This is a beautiful way of thinking. Now, folks, please don't forget we have that giveaway book for you today. We'd love to be able to get this book out to you. It is one ripper of a book. It's the sort of book that you might like to share with your husband. with your wife, just to challenge their thinking on this entire subject of wealth and money from a Christian perspective, as opposed to the more irregular secular position that is generally presented. Now, the book is entitled "The Giving Equation" by Ken Long. Now, the book is available on our text number. Now, this is a text number 0488 808 11 0488 808 11 And this is a book that talks about a fresh way of thinking about stewardship, explaining the different mindsets towards our personal finances, the giving economy and the me economy. Can a giving economy really work? And it's written by Ken Long, and Ken Long is a highly experienced business consultant. He's based in Sydney. He holds a doctorate in business administration. He knows what he's talking about. This is a book I'd like to encourage you to request. Now, that number again is 0488 808 11, and the code you need to put into your text is SA336, just 5 digits in a row, and that'll come through to our robot. Our robot will come back to you, ask you just a few questions, so that we can get this book to you in the fastest way possible. You'll love this little book. Now, my friends, you are listening to Faith FM Drive Time, Big Q&A with Pastor Gary. And today my co-host is Julian Archer from Sydney. And today we're asking that important question: does the Bible have anything to say about the wealth of churches? And really appreciate what Julian has shared to this point in time. But, Julian, look, what I'd like to do now, we're getting towards the top of the hour. We've got about 10 minutes to go, but I just want to go to the other side of the coin if we possibly can. You know, given the churches are, I suppose, led by humans, do you think that churches can fail by simply striving to create new and bigger institutions? In other words, is it possible to funnel so much money into institutions that the message of Christ somehow gets swallowed up in the demands of running a facility? I mean, do you understand what I'm suggesting here?
Yeah, absolutely, and the answer is yes. John Wesley, founder of the Methodist Church back in 1789, he made this cracker of a statement. He said that wherever true Christianity spreads, it must cause diligence and frugality, which in the natural course of things must create riches. And riches naturally creates pride, love of the world, and everything that is destructive of Christianity. So you see this growing wealth and increasing size, and that ends up killing what actually started it all to grow in the first place. Yeah. It's sort of a cyclic thing. And I remember back in, I think it was in the 1990s, about 30 years ago, a guy called George Knight wrote a book with a very politically incorrect title.
Yeah, I remember this book. This is a real ripper of a book, this one.
It was called The Fat Lady and the Kingdom.
Yeah.
And it was it was addressing issues that churches face around the world in the societies that they're in. And one of the issues was that the churches can get so fat in with assets or with administration or top heavy or whatever it is, that they can't actually even get through to the kingdom of God anymore, because they completely lose sight of what Jesus called, or what we might call of Jesus, his kingdom manifesto. Remember in Luke chapter 4, he came to Nazareth, where he was brought up, and he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as his custom was, and he stood up to read, and he picked up the scroll from the prophet Isaiah and started reading there. And he read this. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And it is certainly possible for a church to get so top-heavy or weighed down with assets that it loses sight of that beautiful call that Jesus gives to us to serve him in the world around us, rather than spending so much time serving ourselves and keeping ourselves, our own institutions going. Even though those institutions might be doing good things, we can get distracted by the administration of it all and the maintaining of it all, rather than that real heart-to-heart, hand-to-hand, face-to-face service of people in need that we need to be doing.
In other words, it's physically possible for institutions owned by churches that have commenced with a spiritual purpose to actually transition across to becoming effectively secular institutions. And I'm really conscious, because I've certainly read that book that you actually quote, and I believe it's an excellent book. I think I've still got it in my library, actually, The Fat Lady and the Kingdom. You wouldn't put a title like that on any book today, but certainly, it certainly accurately represents what George Knight was actually talking about. But I'm so conscious that this is also one of what I suppose would be the human failings, because the same issue impacts us as individuals. You know, we seem to, once the Lord blesses, we become frugal, as Wesley has pointed out. As a result, we become wealthy, and suddenly, when you become wealthy, you don't need to rely on the God of heaven, but rather you can rely on your assets. How do you actually stop that from occurring?
Let me tell you a story. I'll try and make it short.
Yeah.
When I was a kid, growing up out in the bush in southeast Queensland, I went and stayed at a friend's place when I was about 9 or 10 years old. And one of his jobs, I stayed overnight, and his job in the morning was to go and get the milking cow for the family. And it was middle of winter, there was frost on the ground, and so we walked out, we're barefoot kids, walking on the ice, going out to look for this cow, and this stupid cow, we couldn't find it anywhere. We're walking around, our feet were freezing, and finally we found the cow, and we're walking back towards the house as quickly as we could, and anyway, I just complained to my mate, I said, my feet are so cold, and he said, oh, that's no problem, here, when she lays a big cow pat, just go and stand in it. And I was like, what? Anyway, I was so desperate that I did. And it was magnificent. It was so warm. And I know you're wondering how this story's got anything to do with
what we're talking about. Yeah, please help us
out. And I wish that cow would just lay a new steaming cow pad about every meter so they could just go like stepping stones all the way back to the milking shed. But the thing about it is manure can actually do a lot of good. It's a bit like money, and I like to think that I've got manure in my wallet, because it was Clint Murchison Jr. from the Dallas Cowboys. He said, he was a part owner of the Dallas Cowboys, so he had a lot of money. He said, money is like manure. You pile it up in one place and it stinks, but spread it around and it does a lot of good. And I think that lesson in personal life, but also as a denomination, as a church, as a religion, whatever it is, if we pile up assets and money all in one place, it stinks. And people look at it and go, that stinks.
Yeah.
But you spread it around and it does a lot of good.
What a ripper of a story that is. I will long remember that that particular story, because I think it has a powerful lesson to us today. Really appreciate your sharing. In fact, that's a really good spot to actually finish on. I'm just wondering, Julian, would you just like to pray today? We like to conclude with prayer. Would you like to pray particularly for, you know, there may be people who are struggling with finances. They may even be struggling about their relationship to finance. Would you like to pray for those people?
Yeah, I'd love to. Thanks, Gary. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, what a privilege it is to study your word and to just see again the beauty of your character and your love and the life of Christ that was so compassionate and giving and caring. And Lord, we thank you for the privilege and responsibility that you've given us to follow in your ways and to be like Christ in our communities as we care for people in need. And Lord, we've been looking at a topic tonight about how churches and even us as individuals grapple with the management of finances. And Lord, we know that Jesus didn't call us to be successful. He called us to be faithful. And Lord, I just pray that we might be that we might be faithful to the manifesto, the calling, the mission that we've been given. Lord, I think of people listening there tonight or on the podcast, wherever they are, Lord, who might be struggling financially, trying to make ends meet. And Lord, we know that that is happening more and more with the cost of living crisis and just crazy things that are happening in our world, Lord. And Father, I just pray that you might be near them. May they sense your peace, your provision. And Lord, may they be able to reach out and find services and assistance, even through local church-run humanitarian services and food banks and whatever it might be, financial planning services, to find the freedom, financial freedom, as well as their spiritual freedom as well. Lord, thank you for hearing our prayer and for going with us now. We pray all this in Jesus' precious name.
Amen. Amen. Well, my friends, it does look like our time's up for today. Thank you so much for joining Pastor Gary and Julian Archer on Drive Time, Big Q&A. Please join us tomorrow when I'll be sharing with Julian once again. But tomorrow we ask, doesn't Christianity promise prosperity? This is a really big one. Really look forward to you being with us. But until then, please remember Christ said, I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart, and the peace I give isn't like the peace that the world gives. So don't be troubled or afraid. May our God abundantly bless you.
This program has been made possible by the support of Adventist World Radio.